for the combination of the British high summer, yesterday's record temperatures, and Luke's story of James and John asking, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume the inhospitable Samaritans, has led me to compose a hot homily for you this morning. Now, heat is a feature of the scriptures in a variety of ways. There are numerous physical references. For example, in the book of Job, the link between bright, hot sunshine and the tanning of skin is dramatically mentioned. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. And then the prophet Isaiah's vision of holy Mount Zion includes seeing a canopy over the glory of the place. And he says, it will be a shelter and shade from the heat of that day. And now, in a relatively hot region like Palestine and Israel, the heat of the summer, I'm sure, is treated with more respect than we are used to in our more northern latitudes. Certainly, I think in the Mediterranean area and other hot parts of the world, people generally rest under cover during the middle of the day when the sun is hottest. I understand from what I've read that there's normally barely any rain in Israel between May and October. And even on the higher ground and on the mountains of the region, it seems the prophet Isaiah was absolutely right in noticing that although the temperature of the air is lower, the sun is still fierce. Now, the heat in Palestine has obviously influenced the culture, just the way people live from day to day, their expectations. It's influenced their religious sentiments to some extent, the literature and the scriptures that we've inherited. The blessing of shade sometimes features as a counterpoint to all this heat. So, for example, it's a feature in the story of Jonah. Perhaps you're familiar with the legend of Jonah getting swallowed by a fish on his way to preach to the people of Nineveh. I don't know if you've ever read to the end of the story, but after he is told the people of Nineveh to repent and turn back to God, he goes outside the city, sits down at a place east of the city. Why to sulk? Because God has been merciful to the city for their penitence. And while he's sitting there bemoaning that people are not being destroyed, God provides a vine to grow up quickly and to bring some shade over his head to ease his discomfort. And the scriptures say that Jonah was very happy about this vine. But then at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And then when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. So it says, so that the sun blazed on Jonah's head and he grew faint. And in this story, if you like, the heat of Jonah's anger and resentment is wilted and crisped to dust in the heat of God's power and mercy. Now, on a planet where increasingly it seems obvious that human beings gradually change the climate, it is still possible, by faith, to find the will of God in the provision of sunshine and shelter. although the divine mechanisms and purpose can take prayer and patience to understand and to endure patiently or enjoy with gratitude what we have in our weather. The Psalms are full of references to weather, including heat and shade. Psalm 91, for example, says it's a blessing to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You can see how sentiments like that are drawing deeply on their common experience of the extreme temperatures and the relief that comes from shade. There are many references in the scriptures to midday heat, being the most intense, of course. The heat of the day is a translation that we often get from the Hebrew, referring to this middle section of the day. And it was learned very quickly by humans and by those who needed to operate in extremes. For example, that the temperature can make a big difference to whether you win a battle or not. And famously, apparently, although I'm not an expert on this particular time of history, but in July 1187, the Crusader states fought against the Muslim armies led by Saladin. And Saladin won the Battle of Hattin by taking advantage attacking while everybody was resting in the heat of the day. A few more thoughts on this in the scriptures. Midday was a particular time, obviously, when it was customary to rest. And Samuel, as a little mention, says they came about the heat of the day to the house of Ish-bosheth as he took his rest at noon. So a perfectly standard reference to the timing of the day in relation to the temperature. Yahweh, the Lord, appeared famously to Abraham, according to Genesis, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And the hardship of working throughout the day is expressed in Matthew's Gospel, one of the parables of Jesus. The phrase is used, those who have borne the burden of the day and scorching heat. And sometimes just after sunrise in the scriptures, the contrast of the cold of the night and the heat of the sun is especially noticeable. So in James, the letter of James, there's a reference to the sun ariseth with the scorching wind. And surely we can all even faintly remember the story from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, who heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the cool of the day. So lots of kind of physical references to heat in the Bible. But it's also used figuratively and very often in connection with anger. And we still use this as a way of talking about anger. So in Exodus, there's a reference to hot anger. In Deuteronomy, there's a reference to hot displeasure. And in Judges, it says the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. In the book of Revelation, there's a very curious and I think solitary mention of being lukewarm. Perhaps you remember that one. To the church in Laodicea, the writer says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of those. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It's thought to be an association there with some local hot springs, which produced some tepid water. Now, among the 12 closest disciples of Jesus, James and John were given the nickname Sons of Thunder. So it seems they could be impulsive, aggressive, and insensitive. We might say, still, They were prone to being hot-headed. A bit of background on this story that Sally read. Maybe you've come across this at some stage in your lifetime anyway. Samaritans and Jews did not get on for many reasons. And they were not always disposed to being very welcoming to one another. So it seems, again, as Jesus and his disciples were making his way through Samaria, they were not shown any hospitality by the Samaritans. And it seems James and John were, to put it mildly, a bit miffed. And they wanted to teach these people a lesson. So just to repeat what we've heard, according to Luke, Jesus sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. So for James and John, wrath had replaced mercy. It was their way or the fire and brimstone way. Now perhaps we can understand their frustration. I'm sure none of us are saints when it comes to dealing with things cool-headedly all the time. It can be annoying when people are impolite or inhospitable. Many of us drive cars, and I'm sure we encounter all sorts of interesting things that other people do that can be a bit irritating. And we get a bit flustered, hot under the collar or whatever it is. It can be frustrating at any time when things don't work out exactly the way we expected or planned. And it can be infuriating when people don't share our understandings and views of things and we somehow can't find a way of explaining it. So it's a human thing to get hot and bothered in our emotional lives and to get angry and sometimes for that to boil over in inappropriate or dangerous ways. Now Jesus, note carefully, does not condemn the Samaritan village, either for being different or for being inhospitable. The only rebuke he has is for James and John. It wasn't just a rebuke. He was saying, come on, we're on our way to Jerusalem. Everything's going to come to a head. He was on the way of the cross. And that's what they needed to be focused on. Now, in other places, Jesus did teach his followers to metaphorically shake the dust from their feet as a testimony against people who would not welcome them. But he also reminded his followers that the God who we might understand by faith sends both heat and shade, it is this God alone who will bring judgment, vengeance, and mercy. And we can leave such things to God. So, let us learn to be as good at understanding the mercies of God as we are at forecasting heat waves. And let us resist the temptation to be too hot-headed and instead to seek to bring cool-headed thinking and a cooling of passions to our already overheated world. Finally, two prayers of patience. One, I think, is very well known. Let me remind you of these words. O God, give us strength to change those things that we can change, patience to accept those that we cannot change, and the wisdom to know the difference. Amen. And finally, my very favourite prayer about patience. Lord, give me patience, and give it to me now.